turn to Exodus chapter 20. We will be there momentarily after I read the article in our confessional document concerning, this is article 17 if you're keeping up, on the Lord's Day. The article says, "The Lord's Day is a Christian institution for regular observance and should be employed in exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private, resting from worldly employments and amusements, works of necessity and mercy only excepted." That's E-X-C-E-P-D, excepted. Now let's look at Exodus 20 as we begin to get into a consideration of the Lord's Day. And I'll begin reading in the 8th verse down through the 11th verse, the 4th commandment. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it." Now to begin with, let's address just the very name Sabbath. Because again, our article does not say the Sabbath is a Christian institution. The article of faith says the Lord's Day is a Christian institution. The Sabbath, of course, of the Old Testament, as many of you already know, was observed on the seventh day, as it says here, the last day of the week. And of course, that was Saturday. They still mark the weekdays, and that's why we do. They mark the weekdays beginning on Sunday and ending on Saturday. That was the week for the Jew. And so the seventh day was then the Sabbath or Saturday. Now, you may also realize from your study of the Old Testament that there were other Sabbaths, plural, that God instituted in the Old Covenant. There were different times of rest and reflection and offerings and so forth that were added to it. So when you say Sabbath about the Old Testament, you have to distinguish, are we talking about the one particular day dealt with in the fourth commandment, or are we talking about some of the others? And obviously what we're talking about is the one day in seven that God set apart, as he says it right here in this commandment. Now, Sabbath, the word itself in our English, is a transliterated word because the original word is sabbaton. So they didn't translate that to something different, they just kind of anglicized it, as we've done with several words throughout our Bible, including, we talked about recently, baptism. Baptizo is the root word in Greek, and we have baptism. They made an English word. Same thing here. They made an English word called Sabbath. Now again, the basic meaning of that word is rest. Entering into a rest. That rest can be physical, it can be and should be considered first and foremost spiritual, but it can have those and other implications. So what we want to get at today in the time we have allotted is to zero in and focus on what the fourth commandment still has to say to us and how in the new covenant we understand that. Now, a couple of things by way of introduction. First of all, the fourth commandment has more verses given to its explanation than any of the other Ten Commandments. I don't know if you've noticed that before, but you can look at it and see. The next one that has the most given to it, of course, is God's command not to make a graven image, but there's more verses dealing with the fourth commandment than even the second command. So that in itself ought to tell us this is something not only that we need to pay close attention to, but God sees fit to give us some more detailed explanation about it. And somebody would say, well, you don't need a lot of explanation about you shall not commit adultery or commit murder. That's true. You don't. I mean, that's just it. You just don't do it. But again, he could have said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And that had been all we read in the fourth. He chose not to because he wants us to understand why this is important to have one day set aside for rest in the Lord, worship of the Lord, and doing those works of service and mercy that God enables us to do, maybe more freely and particularly on that day than any other day of the week because of our other weekly responsibilities. So that's what we need to see about it. Now, I just want to give you several things regarding the commandment itself and the attending description of the Sabbath, and then we'll run some other scripture references, and then we'll have time. I'll save some time for any questions or discussion we might have. The first thing to note about this, look back at verse 8. The first word is what?
What's the first word? Anybody? Remember. Now, when I tell you or you tell me or anybody says anything about remember something, they are automatically saying this is something you already know, right? And you should call back up to memory. That's very important here. He doesn't say that about remember you're not supposed to commit adultery, although certainly they knew that from a moral basis, from the garden forward. This is the only commandment that starts off with the word remember. Now that's extremely important because what God is telling us is that this is one of the precepts about this commandment by which we can understand it is not only a ceremonial commandment tucked into the law of God where all the rest of the ten are moral commandments. When he says remember the Sabbath day, what he's saying is this commandment predates the giving of the law. Okay? So that's very important. First, remember, it predates the giving of the law. Now let's look to the second chapter of Genesis just to remind ourselves about that. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now just so it can clear it up, especially for some of the younger among us, when you read that it says God rested, he wasn't tired. Okay? God doesn't get tired. He is almighty and all-powerful. The rest spoken of here is the reflection upon by God of a finished work that he declared all was, as Genesis tells us in these chapters, what? Very good. In other words, it's a acknowledging by God himself that all he's done is perfect and good, and he is satisfied in what he's done. That's what rest means here. So just make sure you don't ever think that that means that God was worn out from making everything. In fact, as you see throughout the passage, except for the actual creation of man, everything else he made, including the multitudes of the stars of the heaven, every creature that swims or crawls or flies, all the whole topography and face of the earth and all the planets that go with all the solar systems and galaxies and everything else, God did what? Spoke them into existence. And God said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. So this was not a fatiguing task for God to make things. He spoke into being that which had previously had no existence. So resting here is important because it means God is satisfied and he is finished, as the text we just read said, with his creation work. So again, back to Exodus 20, the fourth commandment predates the law. Secondly, I've already touched on this, but because it's found in the Ten Commandments and it predates the law, we do not have any good basis in the Bible to say, well, this commandment is ceremonial and it passed away with the Jewish Old Covenant. All the Ten Commandments are moral commandments, folks. You can't understand them any way other than that. And if you decide to make the second one or the fourth one ceremonial, then what's to keep somebody else from saying, well, maybe the other's ceremonial too. Maybe about coveting your neighbor's wife and all that he possesses is just ceremonial. And that passed away with the Old Covenant. Now we can covet. No. They're all moral commandments. So then the key comes in, and this is where all the confusion and disagreement and divisions throughout church history have begun to spring from. The key comes in, so then what do we do with this day? Well, how do we know what this day is, and what do we do with it? If it's a moral commandment to keep this day sanctified and holy, then how do we do that? And that's what I hope we can maybe answer a few questions about at least, and if you have more, we'll try to deal with them as time allows. Okay, so first of all, it predates the law. Secondly, it is moral and not ceremonial. Thirdly, according to Exodus 20, verse 11, and we saw it back in Genesis 2, this day is set apart by God himself. So it's not a creation of man. Men didn't at some time say, you know, we need one day in seven, we rest. So let's just pick a day and let's just set that apart and say we're going to go to church and then we're going to take a nap and that's all we're going to do. No, God set this day apart. And it's based, again, on the creation account. When God was finished, he rested from all his work. And so he created the Sabbath day at creation, at the close of making the created order. He instituted the Sabbath day then, and he hallowed it and consecrated it. The word here means that, and several other things that it can mean when it says to keep it holy. It means set it apart for special use. It's the same word as sanctify or consecrate. Keep it holy means this is a day that's special in many respects, so it should be observed and treated more specially. Okay? All right. So, it predates the law. It is moral and not ceremonial because it's in the ten, and that would only be arbitrary at best for someone to say, well, I think this is ceremonial because, you know, it was real legalistic about them having the Saturday Sabbath and we're not under that anymore, blah, blah, blah. That's a dead-end argument as far as the Scripture is concerned. Okay, fourthly, and this is so important, and this begins to kind of help us see how we begin to get our hands around, our hearts around, how do we really then observe this one day in seven. Not talking yet about the day of the week. We're going to get to that, okay? Right now we're just talking about God has set apart a day. In the Old Covenant, it was Saturday. It was the last day of the week. And so we begin to get a handle on how we're to use this day by what Jesus has to say. And we'll go to our gospel we've been going through for some time now, Mark chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Mark 2. Now, you may recall the context here. The disciples are hungry. It's the Sabbath day. They're going through a field, and so they begin to pinch off some of the buds of grain and eat them because they're hungry. And they are immediately rebuked by the Pharisees for doing work on this day, quote unquote. And Jesus, first of all, says, don't you remember there's a more blatant transgression of the Sabbath in the Old Testament I can bring up to you, and it's with your greatest king. David and his men were hungry. They sashayed right into the tabernacle and took the showbread, which is only lawful for the priests to eat. And God made that clear in the commandments. Nobody's to eat of this lest they die. And David goes in and says, here you go, guys, have a hunk. And Jesus brings that up. Then in verse 27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord also of the Sabbath. The word for there, gar in the Greek, can mean on account of. It was made on account of man. It was made in deference to man. Okay? So it is the Lord's day. It is the Lord's Sabbath. But Jesus very graciously says, it's made for you. It's for you. It's for your benefit. So that begins to help us get a handle on it. As I've tried to teach my children all the way up, as soon as they could understand anything, Sunday is not about what we can't do that day of the week versus the rest of the week. Sunday is about what we get to do that we don't get to do the rest of the week. And that's the way we need to look at it. Our observance today is a blessing because we're able to do something today that normally we wouldn't be able to do quite the same way any other time of the week because of other constraints, profession, responsibilities, and so forth. So again, Jesus is making it clear, don't be caught up and pent up in a hard, strict legalism about this. This day is made for you. It's made for you. Now, it doesn't mean that it's supposed to be spent on our own selfish pursuits because Jesus says it's made for us, right? In other words, Jesus saying that doesn't negate the fact that God still says, I have set this day apart, so you need to set it apart. You need to consecrate it. But he's saying it's not something to put you in a straitjacket one day of the week about what you can and can't do. That's not the purpose at all. Okay? So, let me stop right here now. And let's think about this a little bit. And I want to deal with the day of the week at this point. Obviously, again, as I said, the Jewish Sabbath was Saturday. Now, there is a religious group, I hesitate to call them part of broad Christianity because I don't think they are, called Seventh-day Adventists, who hold so strictly to the Old Covenant, not only in this respect, but in dietary laws and everything else, that they say we still are supposed to meet on Saturday for worship. Because that hasn't changed. The Jewish Sabbath is still our Sabbath. Okay? Now, we can understand that a little bit in the fact that there's not a clear verse in the New Testament that says, okay, Saturday's no longer the day we meet, Sunday is. There's not a verse or a context that says that flat out. But that doesn't mean that we don't have many truths and examples we can pull from to see that the Sabbath is no longer Saturday. And nor is it the Sabbath in the sense that the Old Testament Sabbath was. Okay? Remember, if you hearken back to early days of Israel, you remember that on one occasion, Moses had the information brought to him that there was a fellow out there gathering sticks on the Sabbath day to make a fire. And God said, don't do any work. So he goes to the Lord and says, what are we supposed to do with this guy? And God says, kill him. Well, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But again, the point of that was, God is a God who expects His commands to be obeyed. We are not under the regulation that the Jews were, that we can only take so many steps today from our house and make sure we counted right so that the steps going back, they count too. So, you know, you go so far and say, well, I'm still under that limit. So, yeah, but you got to go back. And that counts too. We're not under that. Okay? No more than we're under killing goats and calves this morning and spilling their blood on some altar. No more than we're under an earthly priesthood to whom we must go for them to intercede to God for us. All those old covenant articles and types were fulfilled in Jesus and in the new covenant, in the gospel. And so they passed away. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Somebody said rightly, and probably several people said this, that you cannot understand the Old Testament without reading it in light of Hebrews. Because the letter to the Hebrews says, okay, all that was there and God instituted for a purpose to point to Jesus, but now everything's better. It's a better covenant, it's better promises, better sacrifice, one time for all, Jesus Christ. On and it goes, right? And as Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians. So, the point is that also the day of the week under the old covenant is not the day that we gather for worship. Now the question obviously comes, why? Well, several things can be noted from the scripture. The most important, and I believe it's the key foundational truth why we meet on Sunday, is because that's the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. They came to the garden on Sunday morning because it says very early on the first day of the week, Mary and the others came and found the tomb empty. Then they met the Lord in the garden. And you know the rest of the story. So that day then began to be called by the early Christians the Lord's Day. John on the Isle of Patmos is given this surpassing revelation and vision that is preserved for us in the last book of the Bible. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, now, if you don't have a reference point for that, you can say, well, was that Tuesday? Was it Thursday afternoon? What was it? No, you have a reference point because it is the day that Christ was raised. John does not say, I was in the Spirit on the Sabbath, although the Christian Sabbath is in view there. But what does he say? The Lord's Day. Paul instructs the Corinthian Christians that very early on the first day of the week, they are to lay aside their offerings as they gather. What were they gathering for? Just to come and throw their offerings in a pile and go back about their merry way that day? No, it was in the context of when they met for worship. So again, those and many other things can be drawn from the Scripture to show us that we still have a Sabbath. It is a Christian Sabbath. It is called the Lord's Day and is observed on the same day of the week that our Savior came out of the tomb. That is why I've said, and many, many people say, you know, really and truly, every Sunday is, so to speak, Easter Sunday. Because every time we meet on this first day of the week, we're acknowledging we're meeting here primarily on this day because Christ is risen. Right? I mean, if he wasn't, there'd be no point of us getting together at all, ever. So, that is the point that we need to understand. So again, we don't worship on Saturday because that is part of the old covenant system as far as the day of the week. But we still have a Christian Sabbath, and we still have an appointed day to gather and worship, and that is the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. All right? Now, let me get into a little bit about the questions that come up about work and so forth and doing certain things on the Lord's Day. Again, keep in mind what undergirds all that we will think about and the decisions we will make about Sundays is Jesus saying, this day was made for you. You weren't made for this day to conform to some very rigid, legalistic situation that would make you feel like, my goodness, I dread that day coming. I can't do anything but go to church. That's not what God intended. Okay? So keep that in mind as we think through these things. First of all, our confession says, and again, let me refer back to it. It says, we should be resting from worldly employments and amusements. Now, some people have taken that to mean nobody should ever work their job on a Sunday. Well, from the beginning of time, people have had to do that because of the nature of what they've done. Now, up until the last few generations, there's been a strong effort not to work on Sundays by the population in general. See, I can remember, some of the folks here can remember, when we had what's called Sunday Blue Laws. And, I mean, when I was growing up, if you hadn't gotten your gas for your vehicle by the end of the day Saturday or gone to the store by then, you just toughed it out to Monday because nothing was open, see, except hospitals and the most necessary things, of course. So, again, the culture has shifted about that. But the point is that there are some jobs and professions we know that indeed it's necessary for folks to either be at the place of work on that Sunday or at least be available for a need, just like the wreck that just happened. If we were under such strict laws of the Sabbath that legally nobody could be doing any kind of work on Sunday, where would those injured people be? Right? Without paramedics and firemen and doctors and nurses and so forth. So again, I look at that as part of what Jesus is referring to when he says this day was made for you. If it's for our benefit, then necessary things certainly are lawful to be open and available. Now, it gets into an area at this point where people say, well, yeah, but what about this? What about somebody working at a computer place and they've got computers to work on and they're backed up and so they go in on Sunday and work on them? So, listen, the bottom line is you can never run out of what ifs, okay, about Sunday. And that's not what God would have us spend our time on. We're not to spend our time on, well, what if this does? Is this okay? I was amused recently at the group that I have to be a part of several pastors in the area. We get together every month, fellowship, so forth. On a recent meeting, one of them spoke up and said, you know, I go to our denominational meetings and I get weary because one of the issues that keeps coming up is, okay, is it okay for a dad to play catch with his son in the backyard on Sunday afternoon between morning worship and evening worship? And so we all kind of chuckled. And then one of them said, you think you've got problems? He said, when our denomination gets together, the questions that come up is the Holy Spirit a he, a she, or an it? And so we said, yes, you're the ones got some problems to deal with. We don't, about whether we should play catch on Sunday afternoon or not. Again, how do we view the day? How do we view the day? Do we view it differently? Do we make sure that our priority, listen to me now, that our priority on this day is to be with the saints in corporate worship and fellowship, and then having done that, that all through the day we take the opportunity to spend more time reflecting on Christ and what we've heard and our ability to meditate on Him than we do other things? I said spend more time. I didn't say spend all the time, okay? Because again, it gets down to ultimately, I believe, and there are many brothers I have who would disagree with this, what you have on the scale, you have what's called the strict Sabbatarians, and they would be the ones who say, and by the way, our own family has morphed in this through the years. I was much more strict early on about Sunday afternoons with our children and making sure they laid down, took a nap all afternoon. We went back to church that night and that sort of thing than I am now. It's a process. But you have strict Sabbatarians who would be like that or even more so. I mean, I know of one family where he said the son said that dad made him after church sit on the couch with his little tie on and eat and then come back and sit on the couch and not go to sleep, but sit there still and not do anything until they went back that night. Well, again, is that teaching someone that this day was made for them? So I don't think so. I think that's going too far. So that's the strict Sabbatarians. Then you have the total non-Sabbatarians on the other end of the scale who say, well, it doesn't matter. Only reason we gather up on Sunday is it's because most people are off work. You know, if most people were off on Tuesday, we'd do that. It's not a pragmatic, practical thing on the other end of the scale that we're talking about, folks. We don't do it because most people don't work on Sunday. We do it, as I've already said, because it's a commanded ordinance. It is a moral commandment, and Jesus came out of the tomb on the first day of the week, and that's why we gather today. So those things are important. Now, ultimately, this is my last point, and then we've got time for some questions or comments. Ultimately, the Sabbath observance is spiritual in nature. Now, I want to be careful here, because I don't want you to draw the conclusion that I'm saying that somebody can sit at home when they could come to church. They can just sit at home. You know, they feel fine. There's nothing wrong. Nothing hindering them from being at church. But they'd be just as well served to sit at home and read their Bible and have some prayer and consider that they have met the requirements of the Lord's Day. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if you don't understand the spiritual foundation and aspect of the Lord's Day, you're not going to observe it rightly anyway. Right? That's the whole point. Let's look over to Hebrews 4 quickly. And again, this passage, as you can imagine, once we read it, is taken by some on the opposite end of the scale to say, see, this shows it doesn't even really matter if we go to church or not, as long as we worship the Lord wherever we are, whenever we are. Which is not Paul's point at all. On the other hand, there are those who would make this so strict. Let me lose my place here. I'll get there in a minute. Hebrews 4. I was in 1 Corinthians 4. Okay, and verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Genesis 2:2. And in this place again, if they shall ever enter into my rest. That's Psalm 95 and verse 11. That's what he's been dealing with in the previous chapter and continues to here in chapter 4. Seeing therefore, verse 6, it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. He's talking about the gospel proclamation that was present in the Old Testament, folks. That's what he's talking about. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua as he followed Moses and led them into the land, then he, God, would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now watch it. There remains, therefore, a rest, or a Sabbath rest, a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. For he that is entered into his, God's rest, he, that man, has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, I love this phrase, work hard to enter into rest, is really what it means. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, what is Paul saying? Well, he uses the Old Testament example of a certain day being set aside. When God speaks to the heart of someone, says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like your fathers did in the time of testing in the wilderness, when they saw my works but grieved me. And I said, not one of that generation is going to enter into rest except for, of course, Joshua and Caleb, as we know, were the only two out of that whole generation that entered in. Now, he says, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest to the people of God. Now, he explains it. For he that has entered into God's rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. What is he talking about? The rest of the gospel. See, before Christ comes in power and his spirit with his word to us to convict us of sin, to give us repentance and faith, before that happens, when we have any kind of thoughts about being right with God, if we do, and some people never do, and a lot do in their lost state, then what do we usually think? What do I need to do to get God to forgive me or like me or accept me? Or make sure I don't go to hell. What do I need to do? Remember, that's what the multitude asked Jesus on one occasion. What shall we do that we might do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. So, what Paul is saying here is, he who enters into the rest of the gospel has ceased from his own works, because he sees immediately that would never work. He could never work himself into grace. He could never work himself into forgiveness, into heaven. So he ceases from all that and says, I'm just going to rest in Christ. And that's salvation. That's what it is. Resting in Christ. So again, my point is, ultimately, let me say it this way. Not only, but ultimately, the Sabbath or Lord's Day is spiritual in nature. Let me drag that by again, as Dr. Campbell would say. Not only, but certainly ultimately, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, whatever term we use, is spiritual in its nature. Now, if that's present, if you've rested in Christ, that in most cases, though this is not 100% across the board, it depends on what you've heard, what kind of influences you've been under, you know, and misunderstandings about the Scripture come in and all that. But generally, if someone has rested in Christ, you're not going to have to drag them to weekly worship with them kicking and screaming all the way. You're just not going to have to. Nor are you going to have to spend an awful lot of time convincing them that the Bible makes it pretty clear there is one particular day out of seven that we're supposed to gather. They're going to accept that in general. And so, again, the whole idea is this day was made for us. God has given commandment concerning it, but it's for our benefit. It's for our joy. And it's for us to glorify Him, which again brings us more joy as we glorify our Father. All right. Questions? Comments? Surprised. Well, I'll just make one other statement before we close. Again, the end of our article says, works of necessity and mercy are accepted from being those things that we had best not spend most of our time on. And again, when it says the worldly amusements, when it says, let me look at it again, worldly employments, it cannot be hammered in to mean that nobody can have a job that requires them to work on some Sundays. It doesn't mean that employments. Remember, this was written in the 1800s. So when it says worldly employments, it means pursuit of that which is worldly. That's what it means. You're not supposed to do that any time, but the article's saying, for sure, don't do that on the Lord's Day. Don't pursue worldly things on a day that's especially given for you to spend your time focused on spiritual things. Okay? Anything else? Any comments, questions?
How do you view